Yeah, I'd like to read you a passage of Scripture in the fourth chapter of Song of Solomon. Bible scholars have been discussing for centuries whether the Song of Solomon is an allegory between Christ and His church, or whether it refers to an actual person. Some passages seem to fit one way and some passages another. So I've thought about it through the years, and I've decided for myself this way. There may be spiritual lessons in the relationship that Solomon had with his queen, whoever she was, that someday I'll understand, but to all I can understand about it now, I don't care who his queen was. That's been a long time ago, and they've both been dead a long time. And as far as that goes, I really don't think a whole lot of the way Solomon handled himself with women. Instead of having one wife like I've had all my life, he had many concubines and wives and so forth. So I really don't read it very much to think about it that way. I think about it for myself as much as I can as it applies to the church. And to have this comment to make about it, please pray for us this evening. The Lord would bless this little effort. The whole Bible is a love story. First of all, it is one long teaching against sin. But even that, the motive for the teaching is God's great love to us. And He finds many ways to tell us. One of the ways that the Lord chose to tell us is in the language of someone who falls in love, a man who falls in love with a maiden. And the language that He uses there is so endearing, so touching. It's right to the point of being maudlin. So maybe Song of Solomon really is best understood by people who are very tender toward the Lord, who are receptive to His whispers of love. Let me read you some of what he says. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. As I say, I don't care what Solomon said to whoever was in his life, but I sure would like to have the Lord talking to me that way. It reminds me of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was looking at the underside of the blanket. You heard the story? Our life is like a blanket. God's weaving it. We can only see the underside of it. And we know there's some beauty there and some color, but God's on top of it. When a blanket is woven, the underside is where the knots are and the less beautiful parts. When we get to see it like God sees it, it'll look a lot different. Hezekiah went with Rabshakeh's roll into the temple and spread it out before the Lord. And to use my language, he said, we need a miracle. But he said, we're not strong enough for it. We haven't been living close enough. We haven't had enough victory. We haven't had enough power. But here we are. We need it. What are we going to do? Even though we've had our failures, I'd rather take this roll to you and spread it out, God, than to do anything else. But the Lord didn't look at it like Hezekiah did. Now, I'm paraphrasing what he said, but that's really what it meant. Spread out his hands. We just can't make it. But the Lord sent Isaiah over there, the prophet, and he said, you go tell this enemy, Rabshakeh, that's come up. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath laughed thee to scorn. She's shaking her foot at thee. Hezekiah didn't feel that way, but God did. When God got through with the host of Sennacherib, everybody felt that way. He took them back the way they came and left 180,000 dead behind him. It's an amazing story of what God did. It really is a comparison between when love is new, somebody's falling in love, everything about the one that you're attracted to is beautiful to you. And that's what this scripture says. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. When the Lord looks at people who are turning their hearts toward Him, He doesn't look at all the warts and the blemishes. Now, I've had a little bit of experience with that. Somebody come and say, I'm interested in so-and-so, and I want you to give me advice. Do you think that's a good person for me to go with? And the first thing I look for is to see if they got stars in their eyes. Because if they do, there's not much point in giving any advice any farther than that, because they pretty well already got their mind up. And mostly what they're looking for is a sanction. That's the way the Lord looks at people when they turn their hearts toward Him. The old devil's right there too, to point out all the failures, all the blemishes, as if to say to God, why would you even want to help somebody who's had all the mistakes and failings? That doesn't move God at all. He said, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Years ago, I heard Sister Nellie Polis exhort on this scripture. She had researched dove's eyes. She said doves, hawks, eagles are some of the most far-sighted, sharp-eyed creatures in God's creation. Anybody that's ever hunted turkeys knows that. I've read, for instance, if a hawk could read, he could read a newspaper headline at a quarter of a mile away. Doves are like that too. When the Lord says, thou hast dove's eyes, we think of it maybe as beautiful or attractive, but what's attractive to God is not the same thing that's attractive to you and me. So I see the shape of somebody's face, and that's attractive to me. Why would that attract the Lord? He created it. He can create it any way He wants to. What's attractive to Him is the way we use what we are. And He is speaking of His church, and He says, thou hast dove's eyes. Sister Paula said in her comments about it, God gives to His ministers and to His people vision of danger and safety. Solomon spoke about it in another place in the Song of Solomon. And we have a song in our hymnal about it. Our song language is, O thou, see if I can get it right. Dear shepherd, where dost thou resort with thy sheep to feed them in pastures of love? And the song, the scripture answers it. If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. And what he means by that is, God has given His saints and His ministers vision to guide us from the sin, the darkness, the wickedness that's in this world. I don't think God's ministers are infallible by any means, but I tell you, I've lived my life listening to their counsel, and I'm convinced it's safe. I'm convinced it's safe. We teach against things that the world doesn't understand. And sometimes folks look at us and say, how foolish. But I'll tell you this, we have good lives. We have more happiness than anywhere else that I have ever seen in the world. People who follow this, simple things or easy things, and the Lord goes with us in it. The Lord give us dove eyes. Help us be able to see what the threats, what the attacks, points of attack of the enemy are. Help us to have wisdom and understanding to resist it. And also, I'd like to give you a little advice concerning dove's eyes. Be very careful about just deliberately conflicting against the teaching that God has given to His saints through the years. Be very careful about it. Of course we can misunderstand. Of course there are adjustments that must be made as time goes by. However, these things have kept us from the world's pollutions and defilements, and it is safe. It is safe, and I had rather be safe than sorry in serving the Lord. So I advise us to be careful about the dove's eyes, that the Lord give us dove's eyes, that what the dove's eyes show to us, we follow. Doves are noted for being an innocent, harmless bird. They're just a bird. They don't have a soul. They don't have a conscience like a person does. But they are acknowledged throughout the human race as being sort of an emblem of peace. We're not hawks. We're not eagles. We're not birds of prey. We're gentle birds. But we do have some vision. And what that means is the Lord doesn't want us to hurt people with the vision that He gives us. That's not the idea. But He will save us from a lot of trouble if we'll let ourselves be guided by the wisdom, the instruction of the ages, of the scriptures, of the prophets. God help us to be able to do so. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. You spend a lot of time and trouble trying to figure out what that comparison means. I personally don't think it's worth it. There are some references in the Scripture to hair. One of the things that is important in the Scripture about hair is that the Lord chose that as part of the body to make a distinction between men and women. And He is glorified when women use their hair in that manner. Well, men too. The Lord doesn't want men to look like women, and He doesn't want women to look like men. And here He is saying, we folks, look at this all backwards. What must I do to meet the standard that the saints teach? That isn't the idea. The idea is to understand the glory that the Lord wanted to put on folks by the way they handle their hair, and because it is such delight to Him, dress it in that fashion. We guys understand this. My wife cares about what I think about her hair. I don't know how your wife is, so you, those of you who are married, but I can reduce my wife to tears in 2 minutes by coming in and starting to criticize her hair. Why do you always fix it that way? I don't like it. And because she, in many little ways, which, sorry to say, a good many of I don't even notice, she's all the time trying to do things to please me about the clothes she wears. And I'm not very sensitive about clothes on men or women, either one. Very much of my wife is. And she is always trying to think of ways to do it to please me. That's what this is talking about. The Lord put a distinction on hair. Saints didn't do it. Saint ministers didn't. The Lord did that. And the idea is that we follow that to dress our hair, men and women, in a way that glorifies Him. So He's pleased with it. With eagerness. It's something we do with pleasure to make Him glad that He saved us with His own blood. Thy hair, He says. And then He's got His description that probably doesn't fit very well in our time. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep, so forth. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Now, I'm going to summarize that whole thing this way. Because I've been in love, and I remember what it's like to have those powerful emotions when you're young. My grandfather told me when he was a young man, he fell in love with a girl. The greatest delight he could have was just to walk down the railroad track behind her house and listen to the dogs barking around the house. You know, when they were her dogs. She got to pet them. And to me, that's what this passage is saying. It's like the Lord is telling us, I take immediate personal interest in everything you do. I care how food tastes to you. I care how tired you are. I care how you feel about everything around you. When I fell in love with Roberta, I wanted to share her heart. And I wanted her to share my heart. I wanted to know everything that she was doing and feeling. It was all beautiful to me. This, like I say, it almost seems like maudlin sentimentality. But this is what the Lord is saying to you and me. He wants to walk with us every step in our daily life. Be present with us. Taste what we taste. Feel what we feel. He wants to know when we're tired. He wants to know when we have heartache. When we rejoice. He wants us to rejoice in Him. That's what this is talking about. He describes the various parts of the person. But what it really means is, it's a pleasure to the Lord to be around His people. How can we say it? Someday we're going to look back on services like this. Over on the other side, just our usual song leader, just our usual method of choosing the songs, no particular interest or importance. It's another Sunday night. And realize that the angels were there, listening attentively to every word, to every amen, reading the passion of our heart. Touch God, so interested in what we're doing. He cares about it all. Chose language that's almost too sentimental for us to listen to. to try to tell us that. What a wonderful thing it is. Thank God for His great love. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now, I have no comparison to that in literal things. And I don't really in my heart think it was meant for comparison in literal things. I think the Lord has reference here to something that's in His church. Something maybe that He can throw in the devil's teeth. Make trouble for my people. Stir up the wicked in the earth till they're like the raging waves of the sea. We got it going on around us. There are changes taking place in our nation. If our forefathers could see, would cause them to just about turn over in their graves at the freedom that's being sacrificed. We're not the first in the history of the world that have ever had that happen. The United States is not more favored of God or people in the United States than people in other nations. But God's got a secret. He's got a secret. Whatever the challenge is, God has got people in His church that'll go get that shield off the wall and the sword, and they'll stand up and pray through and fight and win victories in spite of everything that the world and the devil can throw at them. Now, I don't have the ability or power to change the course of our nation, but I do have a way to get down on my face before God and pray for my own help and those that I love. And God in heaven will hear me. If the whole nation goes communist, God will still make a way for His people. If everything turns upside down and persecution comes, God's people have been through persecution before. The meaning of this is that God's got some people who won't take down, they won't surrender, they won't give up, no matter what the battle is. David was the great warrior king of Israel. There never was a time when Israel was a more powerful nation than there was during David's reign. There never were greater warriors in the nation of Israel than there were during David's time. And the scripture here says his church, his kingdom is like a tower of those where there are 1,000 bucklers hanging, every one of them for mighty men of war. I know we have brethren who are in serious physical need, but I tell you, God's also got folks who are not afraid to pray through about that or not afraid to stay there night and day and fight the battle and do what must be done. Whatever else is necessary, whatever sin or evil may come along, the devil has to throw at us with all the changing times, with all the electronic marvels that are offering opportunities for sin and shame and wickedness of every sort. God's got people who'll teach against it, and God's got people who'll stand against it and live free and innocent from it. And it's like He throws it in the devil's teeth, like He did with Job, like He wants to do with you and me. I believe in these folks. Yeah, I had my chance. There was a time when I thought about the military, things of that sort, because I thought that's where the brave folks are. In reality, the brave folks are saints. You just furnish the Lord a little bit of courage, He'd be willing to say yes. His angels come down and back that up. And all the devils in hell can't defeat it. There's nothing else in the world like that. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. In the 7th verse, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. I could never testify that of myself. Maybe your victory is more complete or greater than mine, and has been. When I think about my own life these years in the service of the Lord, I think about my failures, and I think about the times I didn't understand, and so forth. But as I look back on them with joy, I realize God has used every experience I've had to help, to teach, to develop me, and I am not the person I would have been without the grace of God. I am so thankful for His mercy and for His blessing and the way He leads us. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Some folks teach we won't know until we reach the end of life whether or not we've been able to make it in. I believe in knowing now from watching how God deals with us to work with us about anything he finds in us that he changes until we can look back on it and say, I've got victory. You know the scripture said, smoking flax will he not quench and a bruised reed will he not break. But the scripture didn't finish there. It said, until he bring forth judgment unto victory. If you get in a place where the old devil's poured so much water on you, or maybe you've been weak or shallow, or maybe you haven't lived as close to the Lord as you should, he's not wanting to cut you off. He will be merciful. He'll fan the fire if he can. But there will come a point where he expects you to get a hold of something better than that and rise above it. Until he said he bring forth judgment unto victory. Until he puts his finger on you and says, today, now, you have the ability by my grace to not just be smoking flax. You can catch on fire and burn hot for the Lord. Smoking flax is like lukewarm water. The Lord said, I would you were hot or cold because you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. The Lord will deal with us when we're bruised for a while. He will deal with us when we get slack and not very dedicated to serving him for a while. But there'll come a time when he wants some fire. There'll come a time when he wants to reach out his hand and touch that arm that's been bruised and heal it. And we're supposed to start using it when he does that. Go over to the shield or to the tower and get one of those shields and pick it up and take it. Take the shield of faith, the songwriter says, and go out and defeat the devil with it. And we can do that. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, in the top of Amana, in the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Now, there again, we can look up these places, Lebanon, Amana, Shinar and Hermon. And I've read the commentaries of those who do so, and they struggle to get some meaning out of it. I just decided, as far as I'm concerned, it means wherever you were. Come with me from wherever you were. As if the Lord would say to every soul, wherever you are, I've come to get you. Come with me. Come with me. I want something better with you. From the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. In Africa, the folks talk about the big five most dangerous animals. Included in that list of most dangerous animals in the world are lions and leopards. They're certainly most dangerous in Africa. Lions are noted for their bravery and their strength. A lion's tail is stronger than a man's arm. A lion can take the head off a bull with one swipe. They're very powerful, very dangerous animals. Well, if you've been one of those, or if you've been attacked by one of those, the Lord wants you to have something better. He doesn't want you and me to be lions as far as hurting one another. He said, come from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Lions get preached on a lot, but not much about leopards. So let me work on leopards a little bit this evening. A leopard's not as strong as a lion, but a leopard is a very treacherous animal. When a leopard grabs you, he usually jumps for your face and curls up his hind legs and tries to just scratch right down the middle of you and open you up, and that's pretty much the end of you. A lion, or a leopard, I mean to say, lives on dead animals, carrion. Things that have been dead several days. And a leopard's bite is always very infectious, filled with organisms. People who have been bitten by a leopard, sometimes the doctors will take the tooth mark and make a hole clear on through so they can pour antibiotics in the hole so it can run in the top and out the bottom and still sometimes aren't able to kill all infection. There are spirits like that in the world. They infect people, get them into all kinds of places. You look at that and say, could he ever be saved? The leopards have got them, torn them all up. And it's a spiritual language, I suppose, but you get torn up by leopards and it turns you into a leopard yourself. And you get so, you're that way with everybody else. It's dangerous to be around you. The Lord wants to take people like that and call them. Come with me. You look at that and say, how could this ever be beautiful or desirable? In my wisdom, it couldn't. And I've been around people where I look at that. Well, Brother Gibson said it this way. He had met some folks different times in his life, he said, where sometimes the spirits were so strong, he'd have to go home and pray for 2 or 3 days before he really felt free of the influence of the spirit that are in some of those folks. I've known some people like that too. Have you? They're leopards, and the leopards have been working on them. But the Lord didn't leave them out. The lions and the leopards, he said, from all places, wherever you've been, come with me. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of my eyes, with one chain of thy neck. And I know what that is. And Lord, help us say it right. When you're very attracted to someone, just the least little look can slay your heart. It's just, my wife was speaking to me about a friend of ours one time. She had a conversation with this friend because Roberta and I decided that her husband was being a little cantankerous. I don't remember the details, and they aren't important. But Roberta said something to her about it. And she said, you don't know him like I do. She said, he sounds kind of rough. But she said, my husband is like a slug. You know what a slug is? We have said, you ever sprinkle salt on one of them and see what they do? I thought that was kind of a crude illustration, but she said, if I spoke to my husband like that, though he sounds rough, he'd do just what that slug does. He'd just melt, shrivel up. Just one look from her eyes could ravish his heart. He loved her dearly. She was his life. And the last thing he wanted to do was hurt her. And sometimes he's tired, and sometimes he's stressed and get a little bit cranky, but she knew her power. So she didn't use it every day because she could destroy him. And some men you can't do that with. Some men don't care. But God's not like that. What he said was, you just look toward heaven. It slays his heart. He's watching to see which way we look. It means something to the Lord when we cry, when we hurt. He's listening to what we say. I don't think the Lord likes to hear ministers stand in the pulpit and say, I never wanted a preacher. I was hoping to be a preacher. I was hoping the Lord wouldn't call me to his work. I don't think the Lord's pleased with that. He wants his ministers to say like Paul did. I bow myself. He said, I thank God that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. It's a great honor to have the privilege in your life for the Lord to count you and me worthy to do something for him. We ought to respect that. The other places that he gives us in his church, he appreciates it when we show interest in doing that. And we're willing. He watches our eyes. He listens to the things we say in our hearts. And we can slay him, so to speak. We can hurt him with just the look of one eye. That's what the scripture said. Just a sideways glance. Ah, why do I have to go to church again? The Lord heard that. It hurt him too. That's what this means. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. I've had three sisters in my natural life. They're very dear to me. I care what they think. That's the category the Lord put us in. But then he moved it a step closer. My spouse, he's talking about being engaged. Well, didn't Jesus say something about that? It was a language of love too. We sing songs about it. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride already stands. That's you and me. The Lord's interested in the preparations we are making for the wedding feast. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine? And he says in the verse above it, with one chain of thy neck. We got a song in our book that picked that theme up. That says, lovely virgin, thou art fair, thy mother's only child. He said, thy cheeks adorned with jewels bright, thy neck with chains of gold. Unfurl thy glories in thy might. chains of gold. Well, actually, the Lord doesn't want us to go to Zales or some jewelry store and buy gold chains to around our necks. It's like trying to impress Him with the beauty of our faces. How are you going to impress God with the beauty of your face? He made that. How are you going to impress God with gold? The gold He wants us to have is the righteousness of saints. Just one little chain of that is enough. What He said here. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thy eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How can I say it? Have you ever had a day where you said, I'm not in trouble. Nothing's going wrong. I just want to feel the Lord close to me. I think I'll fast today. Have you ever done that? Just spend a day fasting. And it's a little bit of a sacrifice. I always usually feel bad when I do that physically at the end of the day. And then go off somewhere before you have your meal. Spend some time in prayer. Have you ever done it? And the Lord come down. And the blessing gets so rich, you say, why don't I do this more often than I do? And doesn't that tell you something about the way the Lord feels about it? Just ravish His heart with just one little bit of yielding. Or here's another way you can do it. Go out of your way to do something kind towards somebody else. The Scripture said the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. The Scripture speaks of a couple of folks in the New Testament who addicted themselves to giving. They gave something to somebody, some time, some interest, I don't know, a pair of shoes or a donkey, whatever they had. And the Lord blessed them. And it felt good. So let's do that again. I like feeling good, don't you? So they said, let's do that again. Next week, find somebody else who needs some more shoes. Give him a pair too. And to get such a blessing out of it, after a while, you know how people are when they're addicted. I've been around a few folks who were drug addicts, and after they go a certain while without their drug, their eyes start to water, their nose start to run, they get all twitchy and nervous. Can you imagine being that way about giving somebody something till the blessing comes down? It's been a week since I had that kind of blessing. I'm about due for another one. I want to go do something to get the Lord close to Him. He's waiting. He'll bless you. It doesn't have to be money. Just find something you can do for the Lord. And you ravish His heart with just one chain of gold, just one little bit of righteousness. Taking time out of a busy week to stop what you're doing and come to worship service. That ravishes the Lord's heart. It just touches Him. It touches Him. Can I tell you my gym story? Came to me from a congregation in Chicago, big congregation. I don't know what their religious persuasion was. But they had an uneducated gentleman there. He did the menial things, very faithful to do it, didn't understand very much. But he'd come to service when he could. And his prayer was always, Jim is Jesus. I'm sorry, Jesus is Jim. That was his prayer. He got sick. He's about to die. As leaving this world, his face lit up. Jim, what's happening? He said, the man standing there at the end of the bed, and he said, Jim, it's Jesus. You've been calling me all this time. Now I'm calling you. That's valuable, isn't it? He ravished his heart with just three words. Jesus is Jim. And the Lord heard that. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. You getting it? You understand what I'm talking about? The Lord loves you and me. He's paying attention to what we're doing. He wants us to feel close to Him. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Honey and milk. Brother Sammons brought a message about that a bunch of years ago. It's in Myrtle, Missouri. He was speaking on receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he spoke from a passage of Scripture in, I believe, Exodus, that said, butter and honey is what we would eat. The Lord is saying here, I'm feeding you with the daintiest of things that there are. But let me read on. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up. A fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates. Garden enclosed. A spring shut up. a fountain sealed. I believe in worldwide evangelism. I believe in reaching people, as many as we could. I'd be glad to see us have a national radio broadcast that was listened to by thousands or millions. Every once in a while, somebody comes along with a message that we're about on the verge of a great reformation. Numbers of people are going to be saved. It isn't true. And don't look for it to be that way. Way back here in Solomon's time, the scripture said, a garden enclosed, a fountain sealed up. The Lord said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Always, always, the gospel runs into this impassable barrier with people. The only way, no matter how we sugarcoat it, no matter what means people use to try to promote it, if we had a 20-piece brass band up here, which we never will, I hope, but if we did, they could not take the cross out of the gospel. The only way to get close to the Lord is to deny the flesh. And there just have never been very many people who are willing to do it. In the time of Paul, in the time of the apostles, when it looked like the gospel was turning the world upside down, if you find the reality of what was going on, there was a relatively small percentage of people that really got genuine salvation. In the ages of the reformers, over and over and over is the same story. Get light for a little while, not as many people take it as should, and those who did soon drift away from it. It's a garden enclosed. It's a fountain shut up. There is no less precious for that, folks. The scripture said, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give thee the kingdom. If we get down to where there's just a very few of us and the whole world's against us, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord's still there. The Lord's still there. No matter whether there are many or few, that doesn't make the fruit of any one individual any less precious. And this as well. Get as much of the Lord as you can. It's not a threat to me. I've been telling the younger ministers for years, coming on behind me, I hope you do better than I've done. I hope you understand more of the gospel and have more healings and see more people saved. That won't take away from any of my blessing. It might just show me how to get more of it. There's no such thing as having too much of the Lord. And the only competition we're really in the gospel is against the world and against our flesh and against the devil. We certainly are not in competition with one another. There will never be too many Holy Ghost preachers. There will never be too many Holy Ghost singers. There'll certainly never be too many saints of God. Would that the world were full of them. But the scripture has declared concerning it, it's a garden enclosed. It's a fountain, a spring shut up, but a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. When I was courting Roberta, she wore perfume. And I never had been very close to anybody before who was wearing perfume. But I never forget it. I still remember what the name of it was. Once in a while, I still get her some of it, just for the memory's sake, because it's a beautiful scent. You know what the scent is that touches the Lord so much? The aroma, the sweet-smelling savour to Him. It's like a perfume. It's the prayers of the saints. You think of that? You think of that? When it's time to pray, when it's Sunday morning, when it's time to pray, and the prayer requests are being given in, people's hearts involved, people telling their troubles. Sometimes very serious things. We get down on our knees. Don't let it be just routine. The Spirit of the Lord is there. He wants the perfume to come up to Him. It's something special. It means something to the Lord. You know, He had a special perfume that He had prepared. And that was only to be used by the priests in certain sacrifices. He's got a certain kind of perfume that He likes from you and me. And it is prayer. In agreement from innocent hearts. We come together And we don't come with quarrel toward each other. And we're not rivaling with each other. And we come from having won the victory this last week. Live saved. Or willing to seek Him for help if we've failed somewhere. We pray our prayer. It's a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Look at verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. North wind. Got a little taste of that yesterday. It's got a raw edge, hasn't it? The north wind in the Bible symbolizes trouble. It symbolizes cold, hardship, difficult times. This is the Lord speaking to his church. Awake, O north wind. I want the world to see what my people do when adversity comes. I want people on a job that can take being bawled out, can take hurting themselves, can take disappointment and not quarrel against the boss, not be hard to deal with, be gentle, be true. Want people on a job that won't steal from you. People on the job that will live a good, clean standard. You know, everybody else using filthy language that these folks won't. Everybody else carrying out vices, these folks won't. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. The more pleasant things that come from the south, blow up on my garden. Let the spices flow out. Let my beloved, which is surely the Lord, come into his garden. You and I are his pleasant planting. We're his vineyard. Let him come in and eat his pleasant fruits. You remember a parable that the Lord gave us about the husbandmen? The vineyard was let out to them. And the Lord, the owner of the vineyard, sent his servants desiring fruit. Then he turned them away. Some they beat, some they stoned, and drove them away. The last, here came the son, said, let us kill the son. It'll be ours. And he asked the Pharisees, what'll be done? And the Lord, I believe maybe I misstated that. The Lord said, when he comes, he'd destroy those miserable servants. Now, he put that in there for your and my admonition. The Lord wants some fruit for our lives. He wants to be able to come in to us when the north wind's blowing on us. And us not shut him out. Just open up. Send me whatever you want to, Lord. And help me that it'll grow into a beautiful apple. Into a beautiful peach. You taste it. I want you to be pleased with it. He loved us more than our human language is able to express. What he wants back from us is our love toward him. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Amen.